Lord, I plant my feet on higher ground. Should be the aim and the prayer of every individual here. And surely by reason of your presence, I fully believe that all of us are really looking for that higher ground, that one day we might be able to be with the redeemed of all ages in that beautiful place called heaven. Indeed, this morning we're grateful and thankful that you're here. We do have visitors in the assembly, and your presence is greatly appreciated. We hope that all of us might be able to assemble together and work together today in such a way that God might be magnified, that each one of us might be strengthened and built up in the inward man. Appreciate the fact that we are practicing social distancing. And also appreciate the fact that you're here. I know that there are many individuals in different places that would like to be able to assemble. In some states, they are forbidden to do so. Some have even been fined for sitting in their cars in the meeting in the parking lots. But we're thankful today that we're able to be here. All of us, I'm sure, are looking forward to being able to get back to what they call normal, whatever normal is. And hopefully that will not be too long. I fully believe within 2 or 3 weeks that hopefully we'll be able to all of us come back to the regular assemblies and to get back to the regular services. But I'm thankful that in the interim, that we're able to meet together in such a way as we are, and we're so grateful and thankful that you're here today. Last Thursday on May the 7th, 2020, our nation observed the annual Day of Prayer, a thing that was put into effect back in 1952, that people might petition God and be involved in meditation unto God. I'm thankful at least that God is not completely divorced from our society. I'm thankful that some of those who represent the powers that be are still willing for us to be recognizing the importance of prayer and petitioning God and going unto Him. Although I would hasten to say that if we're simply praying on a particular day, the National Day of Prayer, I doubt that that's going to do any good. But nevertheless, all of us recognize that there are times in our lives when we feel more and more vulnerable, when we don't feel as safe and secure as we would like to. You go back to the time of the Israelite people during the time of the judges, when things got exceedingly difficult for them, and survival was something that was being threatened. When they were flat on the ground and could only look up, that's when they began to turn into God. And frequently during those times when adversity and trials and difficulties enter into our lives, that people do recognize their need for God and begin to cry out unto God for help. They recognize the importance of prayer. And certainly as we read it in the Bible, we learn that prayer is exceedingly important. There are many passages in the Bible that emphasize the importance and the necessity of prayer on the part of God's people. Well, notice first of all in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Writing to the saints of Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul said, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In Luke chapter 18, at the beginning of that parable pertaining to the importance of continuing to pray unto God and not fainting, we notice the Lord spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is listing the responsibilities of different individuals, he said this in verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." In Acts chapter 2, we notice in verse 41, that those who gladly received the word that Peter had proclaimed were baptized. The same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And verse 42 says, that then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In Colossians chapter 4, the apostle Paul was writing from a prison, his first imprisonment in Rome, writing to the saints at Colossae. He said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In Hebrews chapter 4, we notice in verse 15 that Jesus was tempted in all points, even as we are, as our high priest. Thus in verse 16, he said, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him." James chapter 5 and verse 13, James says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." In James chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then the verses that follow begin to talk about Elijah, who prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not. He again prayed that it might rain, and it rained. So we notice that these are simply a few of many passages in the Bible that emphasize the importance of prayer, encouraging God's people to pray. And I fully believe that all too often we can become negligent in praying. Years ago, when I was growing up, a tornado came through our part of the country, did a lot of damage. A neighbor was heard to say, "I'm sure that God heard a lot of strange voices last night." That was, I guess, a humorous way of looking at it, but emphasizing that sometimes people don't pray until they're afraid for their lives. One individual, as he was trying to cope with the realities and the difficulties of the situation, said, "We've done all that we can. The only thing left is to pray." So that being the last thing, it ought to be the first thing that we do. So many people are remiss as it relates to prayer. But why? I believe one of the main reasons is they lack faith in the power of prayer. So that's the title of our lesson this morning, The Power of Prayer. And surely such a time as this, when so many things are uncertain in our environment, we need to recognize that there's a God in heaven and that there is power in prayer. We notice a number of individuals in the Bible that truly believed in the power of prayer and that took advantage of it. In Genesis chapter 18, three angels in the form of men visited Abraham, informed him that Sodom, that was corrupt, was about to be destroyed. But Abraham had a nephew named Lot that was in Sodom. You go back to chapter 13 and you learn that their herds were growing so rapidly that they could not really graze in the same area, and their herdsmen were having conflict with each other. Abraham gave Lot the choice. "You go this way and I go that way, or you go that way and I go this way." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But Sodom is waxing worse and worse. Homosexuality is plaguing the area. So God informed Abraham, "I'm going to destroy Sodom." Abraham loved his nephew very much. He said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and we'll learn that Lot was a righteous man. He vexed his soul day by day by reason of the conduct of those that are around him. Abraham petitioned God, who had threatened to destroy Sodom. "Would you destroy it for 50's sake?" "I will not destroy it for 50's sake." "Or for 45. "I will not destroy it for 45, 40, 30, 20, and 10. God said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Sadly, 10 righteous men could not be found in that city. It had to be destroyed. But Lot and his two daughters were spared, and his wife would have been And she, according to Genesis chapter 19 and 26, had not looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham's prayers were answered regarding Lot, who was spared. You think about Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, we learn, or 24, we learn that Moses had gone up into the mount to receive the commandments from God. He stayed there 40 days and 40 nights. Now, as Moses was long about coming back, the people came to Moses, or to Aaron, his brother, said, "Make us gods to go before us. For this Moses, we wot not what's become of him." Lot, amazingly, went along with them. "Take off your earrings." They did. From that, he turned it into a golden calf. And the people began to worship the golden calf. Truly a violation of the first and second commandments in Exodus chapter 20. God threatened to destroy them and raise up unto Moses a nation. And Moses interceded unto God, mentioning the things that would occur if these people that you have spared are now destroyed. And God preserved that people that he threatened to destroy. A number of years ago, a brother in California had a sermon regarding prayer. As I recall, he mentioned this particular incident. And so that on that occasion, prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, changed the mind of the one that rules the universe. Think about that momentarily. It is in God that we live and move and have our very being, as we learn in Acts chapter 17. God is in control. He reigns in the kingdoms of men. Yet in that instance, the prayers of a righteous man changed the mind of God Almighty. And God spared that people. There's prayer, power in prayer. Think about Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah was married to Elkanah, who had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah was barren. They went up to Shiloh to offer sacrifice and to serve God. And Hannah was exceedingly troubled. She prayed unto God. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not being heard. Eli the priest accused her of being drunken. But she let it be known that she was not drunk. She's pouring out unto God her desire for a child, for a baby, and promised that if God would answer her prayer, she would lend that child to the Lord. God answered her prayer. She bore a son whom she named Samuel. A word that means heard of God. God had heard the petitions of Hannah and gave her a son whom she devoted to God. And Samuel is one of the great heroes of the Bible. He became a judge and a prophet and a priest. But what we ask, if Hannah had not prayed, there's power in prayer. But think about Daniel. You go back to Daniel chapter 1, and he was carried very early to Babylon. Even as a teenager, to serve as a eunuch, the king of Babylon. He lived through that 70-year period of captivity. And finally, as we learn in chapter 5 of Daniel, the Medo-Persian Empire took control and Babylon fell. Now there were some 120 provinces. Darius, the king, appointed 120 princes over those different provinces, and three presidents over those 120 princes. Daniel being the first. And the people resented that very much. They were jealous of the position of Daniel. They could not find anything against him save the fact that he was determined to do the Lord's will. They hit upon an idea that they knew would cost him his life. King, issue a decree. The laws of the Medes and the Persians. If anyone asked anything of any man save the king, for 30 days they'd be cast into the lion's den. And the king signed that stupid decree. In verse 6, we learn that Daniel, when he knew that the decree had been signed, he went into his room 3 times a day, opening his window toward Jerusalem, and prayed unto God as he had before times. And naturally, he was apprehended, brought before the king, and thrown into the lion's den. But God preserved Daniel. He shut the mouths of the lions, and Daniel was spared. There's power in prayer. Think about the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, on the second missionary journey, they arrived at Troas. Paul saw in a vision a man of Macedonia said, come over to Macedonia and help us. They concluded that God was calling them to preach to the people in Macedonia. They went north to Samothracia and do it in Neapolis. And then south down to Philippi. There was a Roman province. On the Sabbath day, they assembled by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. He preached to the women that resorted there. Lydia and her household were baptized. They continued many days, and there was a woman, a damsel, with the spirit of divination that followed them daily, saying that these men are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul, by the power of God, cast out the demon from her. Then her masters brought them before the authorities, saying that these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Teach customs and laws that are not lawful for us to obey. So Paul and Silas took off their clothes, beat them with many stripes, and then put them in prison, in the inner prison, their feet being fastened. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Not only did the prisoners hear them, but God heard them. And all of a sudden, a great earthquake. Everyone's bands were loosed. The prison doors were opened. And the jailer, seeing the prison doors were opened, was about to commit suicide. But Paul cried out, do yourself no harm, we're all here. He sprang in, fell before them, said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe upon the Lord with all your house. Then they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Then the jailer and his household, in the same hour of the night, went and were baptized. Think about Paul and Silas, how they've been miserably treated, yet they're praying and they're singing praises. James said, is any merry among you? Let him sing praises. Sin afflicted, let him pray. They were afflicted and they were praying, but evidently they were merry and they were also singing. God heard their prayers. The prison doors were opened. They were spared. And the jailer and his family were exposed to the truth of the gospel and rendered obedience thereunto. There's power in prayer. Jesus Christ believed in the power of prayer. He was a man of prayer. Mark chapter 1, rising up a great while before day, he went out to a mountain and there he prayed. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, prior to his appointing the 12 disciples, Jesus went out to a mountain And they spent all night in prayer unto God. In Matthew chapter 26, after instituting the Lord's Supper, he took Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there he prayed unto God, praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup is not removed. But in Luke's account, there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening Jesus. He was not spared the cross, the agonies of it, but nonetheless, an angel appeared strengthening him. He prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23 and 34. Amazingly, on the day of Pentecost, some of the very people that were involved in putting Jesus to death heard Peter preach the gospel, letting it be known that God had made this same Jesus that you crucified, Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their heart, cried out, saying, what shall we do? And were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. His prayers were answered even upon the cross as he prayed for his enemies. But why did Jesus pray? He prayed because he believed in the power of prayer. If the Son of God receives strength that comes from prayer, what about you and me? What are some of the benefits that we receive from prayer? One is the forgiveness of sins. Remember in Acts chapter 8, that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Many of them believed and were baptized. Peter and John came down and laid hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon's one of them that had been baptized. Seeing that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money, saying, give me this power, that also whomever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said, your heart is not right in the eyes of God. Repent and pray, lest the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And then Simon said, pray also for me, that none of these things might come upon me. For forgiveness of sins. In James chapter 1, or 1 John rather, we learn in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sins. Then in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that big if. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us. Chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you, they sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not. We study for knowledge. We pray for wisdom. The ability to use in a practical way the knowledge that we receive from God through study. Through prayer, we can receive something that all of us need. That's peace of mind. In Philippians chapter 4, we notice in verse 6 and verse 7, he said, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice, we pray, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and our minds. We pray for additional opportunities to spread the Word of God. Colossians chapter 4, Paul said, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all also praying for us, that God will open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make and manifest as I ought to speak. Paul was in prison when he wrote Colossians. He's urging them to pray, not that we might be released early, but that God would open doors of utterance unto us. We're in maybe the midst or maybe the latter part of the COVID-19 virus affecting many individuals. A lot of people nowadays are beginning to think about their own inabilities, their own need for God. This time period, 20 years from now, for those who may still be alive, may look back with thanksgiving unto God. For this might be the time period when doors of opportunity are being opened for the spreading of the gospel. I received a text and then a call from Brother in Baltimore the other day, who'd been studying with a relative in our own midst that he thinks is close to obeying the gospel. He gave me the telephone number of his relative and I called him. I was hoping to see him this morning. I don't see him, but he may be very close. You see, this might be a good time for us to pray more diligently for doors of opportunity to be open and to do what we can in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for strength from God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul told the people to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and told them to put on the whole armor of God that they might be able to resist the evil one. Then, after mentioning the different items of the Christian's armor, he said this in verse 18 through 20, praying also with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that which may be given unto God, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Think about Paul. In prison at the time he's writing this, wanting to be able to speak with boldness, he's asking the people at Ephesus, you pray for me that I might be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. One of my many shortcomings, basically, I'm a very shy individual. I need courage to do what I need to do. Paul said, pray for me that I might have the courage to do what I need to do. And I would say the same thing of you, for me and for each other. Pray for strength from God and tranquility from God. We'll look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, I draw therefore the first of all supplication, prayers and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now notice that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice urging us to pray for the civil authorities, for those in power. One reason being, we might lead quiet and peaceful lives. One reason why we pray unto God for strength and for safety is because God is in control. You go back to Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar is the mighty and the powerful king over Babylon. Strongest empire at the time, one of the superpowers of that day. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with pride, believing that he was the essence of courage and strength and wisdom and so on. But God let it be known. You're going to be eating food like oxen. And 7 times Passover until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Finally, when he's cut down from the throne, was eating grass like oxen, he began to realize who is in control. The one in control is not the president. The one in control is not ruling in China, nor Russia, or any other place. The one who is really in control is God. We should pray unto God for the tranquility that can only come from him. We should pray for those who are struggling to survive, or when we're trying. The Lord said, give us this day. We should pray, give us this day our daily bread. There are times, there are many individuals out there in today's world that are struggling for survival. Some of those include Christians. For their Ron Holbrook has made nearly 80 trips to the Philippines. People there have been struggling with the weather, with many other issues. Many of them are barely surviving. I have to admit, we have 2 refrigerators that are full. We have a deep freezer that's full. But over there, many of them don't have any, even electricity, let alone full deep freezers. Pray for our daily bread. Not only should we pray, but also should work. For the Lord said, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Pray for those with whom we have problems. It might be family and friends. Pray for the strength to do the right thing. Pray for wisdom to relate to them properly. And pray for them. Pray for those who are struggling with health issues. To pray with that meek and a quiet spirit. The Lord let Isaiah know that the one that I'm looking to is one that has that meek and a quiet spirit, petitioning God. Not because we are in control, not because we're that good, but because God is in control, and God is that good, and God is able, not having the attitude of the Pharisee who prayed saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Going unto God with his own resume of how good he was. That's not the right attitude. Have that meek and that quiet spirit. And pray fervently. Mentioned Elijah over in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. He prayed fervently. He didn't simply say his prayers. He was praying fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not. For the space of 3 years and 6 months, he prayed again. God sent an abundance of rain. During that time period, when King Ahab had to be taught the hard way of who's in control, and to pray persistently. The Lord spoke a parable to the end. Men ought to pray and not to faint. Then he told the story of a certain judge that neither feared God nor regarded man. There's a widow under his jurisdiction who went to him and said, avenge me of my adversary. He would not, but finally he did, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Point is, if one who does not fear God nor regard man can be persuaded to respond to the petitioning of a widow in great need who had been treated unjustly, then God, who loves us dearly, can hear us in heaven. Prayer is the responsibility and the privilege. Child of God, we pray our Father, which is in heaven. Our prayers are effective because Jesus is a high priest. But notice in Hebrews chapter 4, or 10 and 19, he's high priest over the house of God. And the house of God is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. Interestingly, you read the book of Acts, and no alien sinner was ever commanded to pray. They were commanded to obey the gospel. The other evening, I heard Franklin Graham coming on TV, urging people to pray the sinner's prayer and telling them after they had done that, you can be assured that now you're saved. That's false doctrine. God never commanded an alien sinner to pray. It's true that Cornelius was praying, and God sent Peter to him to tell him words whereby he and his house might be saved. So prayer is not a last minute escape valve for those who have never obeyed the gospel. Prayer is a privilege and responsibility of Christians, people that are in a praying relationship unto God. Beloved, if you're not a Christian, truth being known, you're not in a praying relationship unto God. To be able to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," you need to become a child of God. You need to be adopted into his family by your obedience in the gospel. If you're here today, have never obeyed the gospel, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we urge you, repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed in the waters of baptism that your sins might be forgiven. If you're here this day, subject in any way to heaven's invitation, please respond now as together we stand and as we sing. 269.